Well, here we are in the last few verses of this wonderful book that I trust has been a blessing to you, as it has been to me, and it's been a blessing to teach through it together. I think we notice at least three things here that I'm going to spend some time thinking on. So we notice three things. Paul's highlighting at least three things here for us. Firstly, contentment. Secondly, partnership. And thirdly, provision. Contentment, partnership, and provision. So firstly, contentment. Let's look again at those opening verses as we think about contentment. From verse 10 again. Rejoice in the Lord. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I said to Suna that I should bring a cup, a mug that I have at home that was a gift from someone that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It also has the joy of the Lord is your strength in the top. So it has both those verses. I can do all things through him or through Christ who strengthens me. If you've been to Coorong, or if you've been to a Christian store, Coorong, I suppose, there's a few others, then chances you are, although maybe the others you wouldn't have seen these, you would have seen these words plastered over many things, not just mugs, posters, Bible cases, magnets, and so on. I'm sure you may have even heard of stories of famous people using these, maybe boxers or the American football players who've tattooed this verse in places or have displayed this verse in places. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And sadly, as we see here, also the number one, we see here that the number one used verse probably in all of Scripture is probably also the number one misused and abused verse of all Scripture, unfortunately. This is not a verse, as you have seen here, as we've been reading through Philippians together, and now we've read this verse in its context. This is not a verse here, as we see in the context, that is about the ability to do all things. It's not about the ability to do all things, is it? Paul did not mean here that he could become the greatest athlete in the arena if he wanted to be. He did not mean, even in a positive sense, he did not mean that he could persuade everyone to believe the gospel if he wanted to. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then why not just have everyone believe the gospel? In fact, the context here is contentment. Contentment. Paul says that he had learned, the Lord had taught Paul through times of great hardship and times of great abundance, contentment. He had learned contentment. Now, we must be careful here because the New Age mantra is that we must look within ourselves for the strength to overcome adversity. We must look, you must look within yourself for the strength to overcome all the troubles you face. What doesn't kill me makes me stronger, or something like that. Yes, except if it leaves you in a coma or an unable to function. Hasn't really made you stronger, has it? Maybe you could argue, well, emotionally, if I'm in Christ, okay. Just because people say something enough times or say something loudly enough, it doesn't make those things right, does it? Just because we hear the same things over and over again from all these different voices in society, it doesn't make them right, does it? Not in themselves. A famous poem, a very famous poem by William Henley, helps capture this new age self-beliefism that dominates our world. It has for some time and it continues to do so. This self-belief. This poem, he writes this, William Henley. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. And probably the most incredible stanza. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. Now I should note, reading a little bit about William Henley's life, he faced some stuff. I don't want to speak lightly of that. But what a frightening glimpse he gives us here into the human heart, into the heart of every human soul that is in its default position so self-trusting, so foolishly proud. And I really mean that of myself. How at odds his poem that has been used time and time again, which has been, it's called Invictus, has been taken up and used over and over again. How at odds is this poem, these words, with the Apostle Paul, who's written this in the letter we've been reading? But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that's speaking lightly, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Brothers and sisters, the truth that Paul recognized was that apart from Christ, he was nothing. Apart from Christ, he had no claim to fame that mattered. That his strength, Paul's strength, was depleted. That his righteousness, his self-righteousness, was deficient, and it was dead to God. Paul's need was Christ. And here, this is where Paul's contentment is also found. Not in circumstance. If you know anything of Paul's life or anything of this letter, it's not found in circumstance. It's not in the lack of difficulty. We've seen in our weeks past just how incredible the earthly difficulties that Paul constantly faced. Suffering, hardship, persecution, beatings, criticism, imprisonments, all for his faith in Christ. You got to remember, this is the guy who is kind of the top dog. You know, people look to him. He's persecuting the church, and he's the poster boy. You know, he's the guy that we look to. The Jews look to. Wow, look at him, so religiously zealous. You know, destroying those Christians as they deserve to be. And now he's had this complete transformation, and straight away, what happens in the book of Acts? What happens? They turn on him. They try to kill him over and over again. I mean, talk about great reversals and talk about hardship. Paul knew it well. So how can he say, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content? How can he say, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance? I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. We saw here this famous poem when that man faced incredible things in his life. The very opposite happened. How can he say such a thing? How can Paul say such a thing? What's your secret, Paul? If we said, what's your secret, Paul? Inner strength? Is it the inner strength that you possess in yourself? Do you have a daily mantra, Paul, of self-promotion and self-belief that you say to yourself in front of the mirror every day? No. Here is his secret. I can do all things, or I can face all circumstances, any and every circumstance, with contentment, because, Paul says, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. We've reflected a lot. I have constantly come back in my own life in these last few months. The Lord has brought me back over and over and over and over again to the words of Jesus in John 15. Abide in me, remain in me, continue in me, Jesus says to his followers, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me, Jesus says. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For, listen to this, for apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Not some things. Not you'll do okay in the Christian life. For apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. No eternal fruit. No God-glorifying fruit will be born in your life apart from me. If this is the negative, I hate calling it that, but if this was the negative sense that we can do nothing apart from Christ, then here we have the positive sense, don't we, in Philippians? Someone's pointed this out to me. Through Christ, through his strength, I can do all things. I can do nothing without him. In fact, Jesus says this in John 15 as well. But I can do nothing without him. Apart from me, I can do nothing. And here we see, through Christ, I can do all things. I can face all circumstances, Paul says. I can find contentment. I have found contentment in Christ by his strength in all that I face for his sake. That is not inner strength. Although we could call it that if we're saying the Holy Spirit as the inner strength. The strength of Christ within us. It's looking not within ourselves for strength. No, the very opposite. We look within and we go, oh man, I'm empty. What do I do? Oh. What do we read before? Christ says, come if you're thirsty and drink. Come to me. I'm not sure what you're facing today in your life. But contentment, friends, brothers and sisters, contentment, the peace of God that Paul's just spoken about, that we've been looking at in these weeks, the peace of God does not come through greater self-belief. Don't believe that lie. It doesn't come through a chanted mantra or anything else. True and eternal peace comes only through Jesus Christ. Contentment in the worst situations. From an earthly point of view, Paul's facing the worst for years and years and years. In the most difficult circumstances. And he comes not to his own strength. He comes to peace through the strength that God provides in Jesus. How did Jesus face the cross? The sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid, we sing. that wonderful truth. How did Jesus face that? What does the writer of Hebrews tell us? For the joy set before him. For the joy set before him. We see that strength within Jesus is his joy in his Father. And likewise, the strength that we have comes from Jesus, the Son of God. What is our joy? What was Paul's joy? He tells us that I may know him, that I may know Christ. When Paul faced hardship, he saw it by God's grace. He saw it as a greater way to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You know, I think that's something of what Horatio Spafford had when he penned that hymn. I can't imagine losing a child. I honestly can't imagine it. A guy who's lost a number of them in one occasion, the only thing that grips you to write a song of praise to God and declaration of his goodness is Christ. Is Christ and his goodness. Paul says of his thorn in the flesh that was given to him by God to keep him humble. Remember that in 2 Corinthians 12. He was given a thorn in the flesh. We're not told what it is. He's given something to torment him. Remember, he's given something in his flesh that causes him great trouble to keep him humble. And remember, he pleads with the Lord. He tells us he pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away. And remember the answer that he received? I'll read it to you. But he, that is Jesus, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So that the power of Christ may rest upon me, Paul says. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's his power that is made perfect in our weakness. Friends, in whatever circumstance you now find yourself, or will find yourself in tomorrow, where are you looking for your contentment from? And I say this as a person who doesn't look for my contentment all the time in Christ. Are you searching for contentment in being healthy enough? Or being wealthy enough? In having that relationship? In having that reconciliation in a relationship that's gone wrong? Are you seeking your contentment in someone else? In a person? Do you think that they'll be able to give you what you need? Are you seeking your contentment in stuff? In things? Even necessary things like a job? Are you searching for contentment in all the wrong places? In the things that this world says will satisfy. Ravi Zacharias, I won't quote him perfectly here, I don't have it written down, but you know, he says, like, the worst thing is when you take the thing that you thought would give them you the greatest satisfaction and it lets you down. You know? You know, that moment when, even when it's, he talks in the context of a lust, and he says the person grabs out to that lust that they wanted, and it didn't give them what they thought it would give them. It dissipated in their hands. In fact, the satisfaction they thought it would bring left them with a bitter taste in their mouth that never went away. We, the people of God, find our contentment, our strength to face our circumstances in Christ through his enabling power. Stop searching, brothers and sisters, for contentment in stuff, in things, in people. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing, but through me you can endure all things. You can find peace and satisfaction even without the absence of that suffering. And Paul's thorn wasn't taken away. What gave him contentment was not God answering his prayer to take away his thorn, his suffering, his hardship. Are we ultimately, when we face that hardship, are we thinking, what I really need from the Lord is deliverance from the hardship? Or are we thinking, what I really need from the Lord is more of him, is the sustenance to get through, is the grace to overcome, is the beauty of Jesus more clearly shone in my life and more recognized that I would worship him more than ever before? Where are we seeking our contentment? Because our strength comes from him who has already overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus gives us the perfect example for us to follow in his footsteps by the power of the Spirit. What's John say? He who says he follows him, he says he lives in him, must walk as he walked. How do we do that? Through the power of the Spirit, through abiding in the vine. We have two more, and they're a lot shorter. So if you feel like, wow, we've got two more things to go through, these ones are shorter. So then Paul highlights his contentment that comes through Christ's strength. And then secondly, we see from contentment follows that partnership. Now, this idea of partnership, of course, has come up a bunch of times already. Look again from verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord that now at length you have revived your concern for me, for you are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And then skip down to verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul here uses imagery of the Old Testament sacrifice or sacrificial system, this fragrant aroma, a pleasing sacrifice to God. And now we know that it was not the sacrifices themselves, but it was really what it revealed about the person's heart of worship. The sacrifices pointed to a greater sacrifice to come, of course, but it revealed something of the heart, of obedience, of faith, of love for God, or not, right? Or not. So to not sacrifice or to sacrifice wrongly or to choose the one that would not please God would be to show the heart in that negative way. And here Paul is saying, or to sacrifice to other gods. And here Paul is saying, I see your heart, and more, God sees your heart in your fellowship with me in the gospel. These ideas have been repeated throughout the letter. In your sending of Epaphroditus, in the provision of Paul's needs, he sees their heart. The giving of their money, their material needs, was an indication of their heart of love towards Paul and ultimately towards God. It was an act of worship. And so too, Westview Baptist Church, not just your giving to the work of this church community, but of course every gift and act of love towards one another in the gospel reflects your heart of worship to God and love for one another. I want to take this opportunity this morning in light of this passage to personally acknowledge your supply of my needs over so many years. Your supply of my and my family's needs. You, God's church, have partnered with me in the work of the gospel in many ways, but one has been in your giving of support towards our family and Tony and Wendy and their family in times before, and many others in our community. Your freedom in allowing me to have time off over these weeks, your freedom in allowing me to use my time for God's kingdom, and for the incredible love and generosity of the church community now and over so many years to so many people. And I won't start listing off because there's too many and so many I don't know about. But Paul points out here that he is content without their giving. It's quite amazing. But that his joy comes not so much from the gifts, but from what it reveals, what it shows of their heart. what it reveals of their costly devotion, as someone put it, to God. Let me simply prod in love and say, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Not my own words. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Friends, where is your treasure? Whom is it serving? I mean, quite literally, the treasures you have. The finances you have, the time and energy and gifts and skills you have. Whom is it serving? From day one, these believers have continued to reveal time and time again that their treasure was Christ. And so their worldly treasures, their money, their materials were directed in light of their greatest treasure, Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So may our sharing together, our partnership in the gospel increase all the more, Westview. May our gift towards one another in every way be the fruit that increases to our account before God on that last day, as it reveals by his grace more and more hearts devoted to him and his kingdom. I really am in this boat with you. Let's pray for each other that we might, that our heart's treasure might be in the right place, that our lives' treasures might be put, therefore, in the right direction. Not like Ananias and Sapphira, who tried to fake it, but like Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who sold it all and gave it away without a care because of his love for Jesus. So then, contentment, partnership, and finally, provision. Contentment, partnership, and finally, provision. Verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Wow. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The beautiful promise here is that our God will provide every need of ours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Wow, what a sentence. The Lord, who owns every beast of the forest, as the psalm says, and the cattle on a thousand hills, and more than that here, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he will provide through Christ the riches of his glory, everything we need. Might remind you of Ephesians 1, where he talks about every spiritual blessing in Christ. But here, I think Paul is he's talking about what they need. He's been talking about how he's supplied with everything he needs. His physical needs are met. And he's speaking here about their need, every need. Paul has just spoken about this great, the great contentment, the satisfaction that he had learned. And we know that learning doesn't happen in a day. Lee will say amen. But a lifetime. A lifetime. Disciples are learners, aren't we? We're learners. We're learning from Jesus. I think our old mission statement was a people learning Jesus from Jesus' way. A people learning, anyway, something about learning. But the idea of a disciple as a learner, that's what it means. Learning to live Jesus' way, that's it. We are learning. We are learning. Children being taught by our Father in heaven, by our merciful Savior and Good Shepherd, our brother King Jesus, through the teacher and helper, the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us so that we lack nothing in all that we need. The promise is for us that all our needs will be supplied. But take this very carefully. Not all our wants. Not all our wants will be supplied. Not all the things that we think are best, that we think are best, but that he knows in his wisdom are not. Remember, Paul pleaded for that thorn to be taken away over and over again, but the Lord said, No. He knew the suffering Paul would endure would teach Paul something greater than the temporal removal of this thorn would do. He knew that it would enable him to experience the power of Jesus made perfect in his weakness. Imagine he said yes. Okay. Would it be best? We are living in such an unusual time. I know we talk about it a lot, and we talked about it again this morning. It's so strange. But as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we're reminded that hardship is nothing new. In fact, we see over and over again that the way that God teaches his people is through suffering, that their strength does not come from self-belief or the power of our own unconquerable soul, as the poem says. The psalmist says, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Talk about humbling. How many people do you read from, or how can I put it another way? How many people do you read who are dead? Right? It's humbling. We're a breath. If truly, let me come back to that poem. If truly I am the master of my fate, and if it is me, myself, who is the captain of my soul, then truly let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Like, what hope is there? I mean, what's it for? I love this. In response to the poem that we read, I'm the master of my fate, I'm the captain of my soul, Invictus, by Henley, Dorothy Day responded with the poem that she entitled Conquered. Listen to this. It's very beautiful. Conquered. Out of the light that dazzles me, bright as the sun from pole to pole, I thank the God I know to be for Christ, the conqueror of my soul. Since his the sway of circumstance, I would not wince nor cry aloud. Under the rule which men call chance, my head with joy is humbly bowed. Beyond this place of sin and tears, that life with him and his the aid, that spite the menace of the years keeps and will keep me unafraid. I have no fear, though straight the gate, he cleared from punishment the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul. Where I discovered this poem, this second poem, the person who was writing the article, called John Bloom, he comments on these two poems by his concluding paragraph. It was so good, I thought I have to read it to close. The greatest, and I quote, "The greatest need of our souls is to be conquered by the self-sacrificing, sinner-serving Christ, and direct our Invictus manifesto against evil, especially the evil within us. Supernatural and natural evil will beat us bloody at times, literally and metaphorically. Against such evil, by all righteous means, stand firm. The incredibly good news is that in Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, we are more than conquerors. Ours is not a stoic resolve against mindless evil. Ours is a hope-infused, courageous resolve because, come what may, the end will be glorious beyond all comparison. If Christ is the master of our fates, the captain of our souls, we have nothing to fear. We will be sustained to the end with our scroll reading guiltless. All will work together for our good, and though we die, yet shall we live. To have an Invictus soul is not heroic. It is unbounded foolishness. But to have a soul conquered by the greatest love that exists, that then by God's grace can withstand the worst that evil can throw at us and be more than conquerors, and then no eternal joy, that is a life worth living." End of quote. Friends, brothers and sisters, Paul's hope, his life, and the lives of our Philippian brothers and sisters who have gone on ahead of us showcased the life of another. They had been conquered, so to speak, overcome, satisfied completely by the costly love of God in Jesus Christ. And we see over and over again in this letter of Philippians, what we have seen is their partnership, their love, their service, and their devotion that pointed to the transforming power of the one who is alone the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He, Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross for you and me. This Jesus, therefore, God has highly exalted and given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you're watching and you do not know this Jesus who rescues people from sin and death, who takes us from the clutches of our own evil hearts, who transforms people from life to death, who gives us strength to endure and overcome. Friends, cry out to this Jesus right now. He invites you to follow him. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Brothers and sisters, let us, as those who have gone on ahead of us here, our Philippian brothers and sisters, as they have reminded us, let us press on in the pursuit of Christ, to know him and to make him known, to live in him who is our very life, to abide in the vine, to live for his kingdom, knowing that the Lord is near. Oh, friends, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let me pray. And Father, we do rejoice because we have so much reason to do so. Well, when we pile up even what would seem to be a vast weight of hardship and suffering, maybe persecution even, and we pile that up to one side of all that we faced in our lives and all that we're facing right now and all the pressure we might be feeling and all the weight of anxiety, it can't even be compared to the glory that awaits us. It can't even hold a candle. It doesn't even measure in the scales when we see the other side is Jesus. When we realize that Jesus is our life, when we realize with our brother Paul that we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength. We can endure. We can overcome. We can flourish in you. Because you always mean us well. Even these afflictions are working for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Help us to fix our eyes on him. On that which is unseen. Help us to be like our brothers and sisters here, fixed on the kingdom, in partnership of love and devotion with one another, because we have the same King, we have the same Father, we have the same mission, and we ask that you might strengthen your church here and all over this globe towards this end for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.